you'd fill out one of the offering envelopes, fill out a prayer request on the back. If you didn't get it done in time to put it in the offering envelope, you can just give it to one of the ushers at the back at the end of the service. We're studying today in Romans chapter 8. We're teaching through the book of Romans. So we're studying in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 28. We're just flying through the 8th chapter. I think this is the 5th sermon on the chapter 8. And there'll be one after this. So chapter 8 is probably one of the most quoted portions of Scripture among Christians of all the Bible. So much of it is quoted. And most of the time, listen to me, most of the time when Christians quote Scriptures out of context, we change it. We change the context and we change the meaning to mean what we want it to mean when we say it. So it's real dangerous to just start pulling out Scripture unless you know in the context it's got usually a deeper meaning. Today we're going to talk to you about handling the difficulties of life. Handling the difficulties of life. One of the things that we need to start off with is to say Christians are in an upside down kingdom. Does that make sense to you? Everything that we do in the kingdom of God is totally opposite than the kingdom of the world. So we're going to find ourselves handling everything different. Everything about your life in Christ is going to be different than the way the world does it. And that's a good thing. I can remember one time watching an educational show where they were talking about salmon. And how salmon, have you ever seen salmon in the streams? And they're constantly jumping because they're going against the current. They're going up the water stream instead of flowing with it. And I thought, immediately when I thought that, I thought, that's the life of the Christian. We're constantly going against the current, against the stream, the flow of the stream. We're going uphill instead of flowing. See, the world is just sort of flowing together. And the truth of the matter is they're flowing right to hell together. Christians are stepping out of it and we're moving in a different way. Now, if you don't believe me, read Matthew chapter 5. Does anybody know what Matthew chapter 5 is? The Beatitudes. Who taught that? Jesus. Jesus taught the Beatitude. And it blows your mind, doesn't it? It says something like, the meek will inherit. Right? Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Everything it says, it's like you scratch your head and this doesn't make sense. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. What? No, that's not blessing. In an upside down kingdom, it is. So what's that mean to me? It means I have to renew my mind constantly. I have to be changed. My thought processes as a Christian have to change from that of the world. I can't view anything the way I used to view it. Right? So that's a real challenge because it seems like a lot of life we just sort of shift it to autopilot and we just go on. And if you're a new Christian and you're going in autopilot, you're walking in the ways of the world. Because you've got to renew this mind. You've got to be saved a long time before you better shift into autopilot. Because if you're not, you're going to go back to the way you were taught. And you know, even in Sunday school, as Ray was teaching Colossians chapter 2, Paul was saying, he said, I've got a conflict. And he says, you guys are going for vain philosophy and teaching. The world has slipped in and they're moving you away from Christ. And everything you need, the treasure that you're seeking, everything you need, you're going to find in Jesus Christ. So it was an encouragement for that church of Colossae. And today we're going to talk about struggling, about suffering. So look to Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 28. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil, I would like for you to circle the words in us. And I just want you to note real quickly that does not say to us. It says in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? I don't hope for this shirt as a Christmas present because I've already got it. Now I'm hoping for a red one. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Father God, I thank You for this time together. Mostly, Lord, because we know that You are here with us. When we gather together in Your name, Lord, You promised that You'd be right here in our midst. So I thank You, Lord, for coming in. I thank You, Lord, that I know that You're in charge. Lord, that You can speak, Lord, and You can touch our hearts, that You can change our minds and renew us. And we're asking for all of that today, Lord Jesus. We're asking that the anointing that's upon Your Scripture will come to a heart that has ears to hear, so that our lives will be renewed and changed and we'll become more like Christ than we've ever been before. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We started chapter 8 by saying that God has not condemned us. He's not called us to condemnation. And many times we slip that out in context and we talk about it in different forms and fashions. But the truth of the matter is, He's talking about eternal condemnation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life, right? For God did not send His Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. John 3:16-17. This is backing it up. He's not saying that you won't ever feel sorry for yourself. You won't ever have a bad feeling toward yourself. He's saying, I've not called you to condemn you. I'm not condemning you to hell. I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. So He's come that to give us eternal life. He also goes on in this same chapter and He talks about how He replaced the law of sin and death with the law of the Spirit of life. Therefore, we should expect that in our hearts. I think all of us deal with depression and we deal with things that we don't like and we deal with the bad days and stuff like that. But I think we need to get to the point where we start talking to ourselves. And we start calling the things out that God's put in. So if the law of sin and death is not in my heart anymore, but the law of the Spirit of life is it wrong for me to say, Spirit of life, I call You into action today? Because I'm not feeling a whole lot of life. You know, I'm in my body, maybe I'm suffering some things. So I use my mouth, I use those words that You have given me, and I call it into action. I call the Spirit of life because You're the one that, it's Your ideal, not my ideal. Then He says that He's given us the Spirit of adoption. Isn't that precious? One of the most unselfish acts that anyone can do is to adopt somebody that's just going to bring a lot of headache into their life. Now, will that child bring joy? Absolutely. But will he bring pain and suffering? Would some of the Kellerhurst like to say amen? You know, there's a price, right? That little guy or that little girl that you adopt doesn't really have anything to offer you except for their love. But what you have to offer them is immense. I mean, everything you're going to work for the rest of your life, you're saying, I want to adopt this little stranger into my home so that everything I toil for is going to be hers one day or his one day. Now that's just humanly, you think, wow, that's just an awesome thing. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. But think about it this way. That's what he's given you. You really had nothing. You see, I think when you start seeing good things come out of flesh, if you analyze it enough, you'll see Jesus is somewhere behind it. See, because we want to adopt because He's adopted us. It was His idea in the first place. He adopted us. We had nothing to offer Him. But He adopted us. So why? So that we could have life. So not only eternal life, but life right here. I love talking about the spirit of adoption because He says that then you'll be the sons of God. And we've talked about being the son of God for a couple of weeks. So just it's just wonderful. But he goes on. He starts something new now in verse 18. Hey, I've hit you with all the good stuff. Now I want to tell you something else. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time. Do you realize that there's a whole sect of Christians in the kingdom that says, nope, 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 not going to have that. Oh, I think we better look at this a little closer. Paul doesn't write about it like, oh, golly, I got to suffer for Christ. I don't read that at all in this, do you? He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So I just want to show you, there's two Greek words used in verse 17 and 18 of suffer or suffering. I'm not going to try to pronounce either one of them. But you can see them in Greek. One of them means to experience pain jointly or the same kind persecution. The second word means something undergone, hardship, pain, either emotional or influence. Can I just say it this way? Suffering means suffering. Suffering means suffering. This is not a key word that we can slip out and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. Yes, it does. It really does mean suffering. And he says it cannot be compared to the glory which is going to be revealed in us. Now, you just got to stop and you got to say, that is not talking about heaven. See, Christians love to talk about the glory of heaven. Right? I love, man, when I'm down, I love to start thinking about heaven. But this says the glory revealed in us. There is something about hardship. There's something about suffering that's going to bring something out in you that nothing else will do it. There's no mountaintop experience that's going to bring out what some hard times will bring out in you. The glory. You know, the scripture says that we go from glory to glory, and I think, what is that glory? What's the glory of God revealed in me? It's me becoming like Him. It's when I become like Him, I begin to glorify Jesus so that my life can be a glory to someone else. Somebody can read my life and get excited about what God can do. Why? If I go through the suffering. If I'm constantly running from it, I'll never become who I'm supposed to become in Jesus. So, what did Paul do? He embraced it. Dear God, how hard is it to embrace suffering? We don't like that. Nobody likes to stand at the coffin of one of their kids and embrace suffering. But if we let God have His way, God can turn things around. God can turn the hardest of times into glory revealed in you. It's worth seeing it from His perspective, guys. It's worth going through some difficulties. And I just wanted to let you know that this guy who wrote this knew a little bit about suffering. See, Paul had his time of suffering, so he understood that. The glory revealed in us is a liberty. It's a hope. It's hope for good times. It's, you know, I cannot imagine going through hard times with no hope. How would you like to stand at the coffin of a family member that you had no hope in? I don't think I'll ever see him again. Changes your perspective totally. So the God would write in His Old Testament, precious in the sight of God is the death of one of His saints. You say that to somebody in the world and they'll say, you're a fool. How could you use precious and death in the same sentence? There's nothing precious about it. It is when you realize that their pain, their suffering is over and I will see them again. There may be a time when we have a separation, but that time compared to eternity is so small. I can go through it. I can say bye to mom because I know mom's in a better place. I'm not saying that you're not going to grieve. You will grieve. And grief is from God. God takes us through that grief. So God understands that. He helps us through that. It develops our faith and our trust. In Colossians 1, 24 through 27, I'm not going to read all of this, but he says that, Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. Yeah, right. Can you say that? I don't even think that's humanly possible to say. Stay with me. Is it really humanly possible to say, I rejoice in my suffering? I don't think. It takes great faith. It takes great faith to say, I rejoice in my suffering because I know God's turning something. God's working something into my life. I know it's going to get better. At the end of that verse, he says, so that the mystery could be revealed to the church, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will glory in my suffering. Why? Because I know it's going to draw me closer to the Christ so that everyone can see it's Christ in me. I remember my best friend one time, his house burned down to the ground. They lost everything. Even their dog died in the fire. And she called us in the middle of the night and just said, my house is on fire, and hung up, never told us who she was or anything, but obviously good friends that recognized voices. And we lived, as the crow flies, about a mile from each other and through the roads a little longer than that. But I can remember when I went outside and got in my truck and started over to their house, as I turned the corner, the skies was lit up with orange. And I thought, oh, this is not good. And I remember standing outside that house fire, just being with them, just loving on them. Just let them know I'm a friend. And lost everything. A few days later, I met a person, and they spoke this to me. They said, well, now we'll know what they're really like. I thought it was quite abrasive to say that, but this person was not a Christian, and it gave me great insight to what the world thinks. You see, the world doubts us. The world looks at us and says, you can't have that kind of joy. You can act like you got it all together, but I know in the secret times, you're falling apart just like I am. Your marriage struggles just like mine. Don't give me this Jesus stuff. But when calamity happens, they start saying, well, now we'll see. And you know what they saw? They saw a couple that came together, loved each other, and everything was restored to them in time. It took a little while. They didn't fall apart. No one went to the mental hospital. They hung in together with Christ, and Christ took them through it. You know what that tells the world? Maybe there is something to this Jesus thing. How can anybody go through that kind of suffering and stay faithful? Still say that God is their source and God is their strength and God's going to see me through. The world pays attention when you suffer. It's imperative we get it right. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 28. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. Sounds like Paul had died a lot, right? Got like a cat, like 9 lives. Well, the truth of the matter is he was left for dead several times. One time in particular, the disciples gathered around him. He was rose from the dead, or he came back to life. It says, for the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in perils and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hungry and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides other things which comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all churches. Chapter 12, verse 9, in this same text, he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Paul embraced his suffering. There's a erroneous doctrine in the church today that says if you suffer, you have something wrong with your faith. That is nonsense. It's absolutely erroneous. It goes contrary to the teachings of Christ. He says, you will have tribulation in this world, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So, some people would want to say, no, you're doing it wrong if you're suffering. But that's not the teaching of Christ. That's not the teaching of Paul. He says, no, you're going to have the hard times, you're going to have difficult times, you're going to be suffering in your path. But you can overcome it, you can go through it, and when you do, you're going to see that the glory of God is revealed in you more greatly than ever before. Are you running from your trouble, or will you embrace it? Isn't that quite a question? You know, one thing that I have noticed as being a minister now and talking to a lot of people, there are a lot of people mad at God. Very angry. Now, there's people that refuse to serve him because they're mad at him. We understand those people. But in the pew, there are people that are mad at God. I'm very concerned about those people in the world that are mad at God because they may never turn to him because they're mad. It's hard to serve somebody you're mad at. But I'm really concerned with those in the pew that are mad at God. Why? Because they're disappointed. You know why? Because sometimes we treat Jesus like an errand boy. We go to him and say, hey, we have figured this thing out. And here's what we need. And this is what I expect you to do. So go to it, would you? Now, there's a difference in standing on the promises and speaking to the commander in chief, go get me a glass of water. You don't do that to your commander. You don't look at the general and say, go get me some bullets. He may tell you to go somewhere. We pray many times with this, you do it this way because I've got it figured out. Matter of fact, we're sort of even encouraged to do that. But in our figuring things out, it's always to go around the problem. Christians never pray, Lord, send me through that battle. Do we? Am I speaking the truth today? We don't want suffering. I don't want difficulty. I'm telling you, if I could live the rest of my life with not another problem, sign me up. That's the Christian I want to be. But do you know what that means? It means if I live to 85 years old, you're probably looking at the end result. And that sort of breaks my heart. I'm just real serious. You see, I got saved at 7 years old. So I can look back at times in my life. I can look at myself when I was 17 and look at myself when I was 27 or 37, 47 and 54. And I see a progression of faith. I see someone who's, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'm anywhere close to it. I have many flaws, but I'm saying I'm not the same guy that I was when I was 17. And I do not want to be the same guy when I'm 85. I want to continue to grow in the Lord. And if I want to continue to grow in the Lord, it's the path of difficulties that's going to get me there. I wish that I could say it's otherwise. But it's not. It's the difficulties that's going to make us cling to Christ. I can remember many times laying in the bed saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this one. You know, our second son was born crippled. And I can remember the nurse. She said these words. She said, we think he'll walk one day. You know, I was sitting there holding this little guy. He's about a day old. And it never occurred to me. I knew he was crippled, but it never occurred to me that he wouldn't walk one day until she said that. I remember I left Treve at the hospital and the baby, and I went home. I opened the door and I just fell on my face. I didn't take a step in the house. I just fell on my face and said, God, we need a miracle. And we got one. I remember some times in my life when, through my great intelligence, I bought two houses at one time. Glory to God. Yes, I can do that. I'm making minimum wage. I can make two payments for a couple of years. Oh, jeez. I thought we were going to lose it all. We come close to losing it all. It was at that time that Treva had to take a calculator to the grocery store, because sometimes she had to feed a family of four with $7. And I am not exaggerating in the least. So she had to add it up. Why? Because this brainiac bought two houses. I can remember one day, it wasn't like we had much. Neither house was, one house was just studs. That's the worst thing about it. I couldn't move into it. It was just, it didn't have walls. I'm a real brainiac, I'm telling you. We laid in bed, and I remember telling Treva, I said, Treva, I think we're going to lose it all. And she said, that's okay. She said, I'll live in a tent with you. It was that night that everything changed. Because I couldn't even afford to buy a tent. I forgot to tell her, we don't even have a tent, baby. But I thought, what a blessing she is to my life. It's not about things. But it just gave me hope. And things started changing. It turned out to be a great blessing. You know, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says something that's just remarkable. It says something like, though Jesus was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. You know, most people believe that Mary never had to spank Jesus. I believe she did. I believe he was a two-year-old just like any other two-year-old. And she said, don't touch that hot stove. Quit doing that. Quit irritating your sister. I love what Robert Moore says. Quit showing off and walking on the water. Get down in the water like all the other kids. I don't exactly know what that verse meant or means, but I know one thing. He was fully man, and he was fully God. And he learned some things through the things he went through. Very possible those 40 days in the wilderness, he probably learned who he really was and the authority of the words of his mouth. Everything that happens to us can benefit us when we call on the Spirit of God. Do you hear me? See, we sort of divide life up and say, this is a good thing. This will help me. This is a bad thing. There's nothing good going to come out of this. You remember when I was in Israel, I told you that an old Jewish fellow told me, don't spit in the well you're drinking from? Which made perfectly good sense to me. I used to live on well water. Don't spit in the well you're drinking from. What's that mean? It means there's going to be things in your life that you'd like to just spit. That ain't no good. Now don't spit in that. Because that's going to make you who you are. That's going to turn you into something that's going to bring glory. Glory to you and glory to the kingdom. So when you become real kingdom minded, you start to say, okay, I can embrace this thing. I'm going to pick up my speed just a little bit. The groaning, it talks about the groaning of creation. And the groaning, there's four things that I wanted to tell you. The groaning of creation, it's temporary. It's a consequence of sin, and it's a means to an end, and it's universal. And he compares the groaning of the universe to the pains of childbirth. The only reason that a woman will ever agree to have that second child is for the joy of the first child. Don't ask your wife 10 minutes after labor, "You ready to try again?" You will get murdered. Give her some time to forget the pains of childbirth. And that's us. The things that you're going through are like childbirth pains. Seems terrible at the moment, but something glorious may be coming. So we all go through it. Matter of fact, it says the whole earth is like this. The whole earth is groaning over this stuff. Then he talks about the groaning of the Spirit. Do you realize the Spirit of God who says He knows your heart? The Spirit of God who knows... Now, here's what Scripture teaches us, that you don't know your heart. You may not know your heart, but the Spirit of God knows your heart. And it says He searches the mind of God. So not only does He know your heart, but He knows His mind. And you know what He does? He prays for you. He makes intercession for you. I think it's a glorious thing to think that the Godhead is praying for me. Part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, literally knows me by name, knows my heart when I don't, and prays to Jesus, who also is making intercession, sitting at the right hand of Father, saying, "Daddy, go ahead and bless him. Go ahead and bless him. He's one of ours, Dad. He's one of those adopted sons. Blessing. Isn't that great?" So there's an expectancy of good. And I love that. The very last thing, and I the word intercession there from a Greek word, I definitely am not going to pronounce that one. Takes up the whole page nearly. But it means to conduct a rescue operation. Isn't that something? The Spirit of God knows when you're in trouble. And one version says this, that He actually gets in the ditch with you to rescue you. So I think military, you know, I think that it's sort of like when Reagan or something sent the SWAT team out or sent the Navy SEALs out to rescue us. And I'm thinking, that's what the Spirit of God does for us. The Spirit of God comes to our rescue. He pulls us out of things. Aren't you thankful that the Spirit of God gets you out of some things? Some things, some suffering is not of God. It's us. I'm the reason I'm going through this one. And then the last verse that we want to talk about, it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, called according to His purpose." This is one of the verses that we take out of context. But this is a verse that when we take it out of context, it still means what it says. Isn't that neat? See, most of the verses we take out of context, really, when you put them back into context, it means something different. You take this one out, you put it in, you read it in context, still means that. It still means, I don't care what you go through. I don't care where you're at, the hardship that you're going through, all things. I should have looked up the Greek word for all. But I'm going to tell you what it means. It means all. All things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. But the Spirit of God is working in you. You got a third man or a fourth man in the fire, right? And the fourth man looks like the Son of God. In your life, in that fiery trial, you got somebody that's come to your assistance. And in all things, work together for the good. To who? To me. Because I am called of God. I'm called to be a son. You are too. And I am called to love Him. You understand? That's our verse. That's the verse that when you're going through the worst day of your life, when you're standing at the coffin of a child, when the doctor looks at you and says, you don't have many days left. When the bank says, you're overdrawn so far, there's no seeing daylight. That's your verse. All things. It doesn't say physical. It doesn't say spiritual. It doesn't say emotional. It doesn't say financial. It doesn't say relational. It says all. All. He cares about all of you. Not just you getting to heaven. He cares about all of you. So all things. Isn't this wonderful? All things. Now, how can you endure the suffering of life? Because verse 28 is coming up. Verse 18 is pretty rough, but verse 28 is just a few more verses down the road. So I can go through the suffering because I know all things work together for good to Eric. And I think it's quite appropriate to just go ahead and slide your name in there. All things work together for the good of the Hudspeths. God will move heaven and earth to watch over His Word, to make sure His Word does not fail. My preacher, when I was a kid, his wife was pregnant and he was poor. He just got out of college, didn't have anything, and he bought the insurance. Back in those days in the 70s, you could buy health insurance that did not include pregnancy, so they wouldn't plan on a baby, so that's what they did. And you know what happens as soon as you make a decision like that, right? She's pregnant. Oh, my God. I remember the eighth month, right before she was due to have that baby, right down to the wire. This is the way God works. Right down to the wire. I don't think it was Kentucky. I think it was a U.S. law that they enacted, a law that says that pregnancy had to be treated like any other illness. They changed his policy in the last hours to include childbirth. I can remember Brother Darrell saying, God wrote a law in America for me. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's true. And He will. He will move your governor. He will move your president. He will change the heart of evil kings for us. The heart of the kings is in God's hands. You see, I think the only people that limit God, the only thing that limits God is us. All things work together for the good of them that are called according, love God and are called according to His purpose. Chuck Swindoll writes a few do's and don'ts. So listen closely. I didn't get this on the screen. But he says this. He said, don't assume that your suffering is a result of God's punishment. So when you're going through hard times, don't think God's punishing you. He said, but do expect that when your suffering ends, He will give you greater joy. Don't assume that the Lord has abandoned you. But do confess your fear and doubt and ask Him for strength to press on. Don't assume you have been rejected or forsaken by God, but do remain faithful to your duties, even if you have to reduce your load for the time being. Don't assume your prayers are not being heard. Do continue praying, even when you don't know what to say. Been there? Don't even know how to pray. He ever went to God and said, Jesus, that's all I know. That's all He needs. Don't assume that your suffering gives you permission to give up. Do trust that the Lord will magnify His strength through your weakness. Isn't that precious? Have I changed your mind just a little bit? Not me, but the Scriptures. Has it changed you? Has it challenged you to say, I can, rather than saying, I can't? And I hope not only do you think that you can do it now, but I hope that there's just a little bit of excitement there. So when you're going through the hard time, to say, wonder what He's going to do. wonder how he's going to work this out. I wonder what good thing's going to come through this. See, that's how I believe that we should face difficulties. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall through diverse temptations. What? Now you know why. Because all things work for your good. Stand with me. I love Romans. But I especially love Romans 8:28. It's got me through some very difficult times, and it will you too. It is one of those verses that if you do not have it memorized, you need to write it down somewhere and memorize that baby, because it's going to pull you out of some sinkholes. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, are you mad at God? It's probably the most important thing that I have said today. I don't want to leave anybody, let anyone leave that's mad at God or upset with God because of the difficulties that you've been going through. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I think this is such a personal matter that you and God need to face this one. But I just want to say, I want to pray for you, and I just sort of want you to include yourself in this prayer. And can I say this? God can handle your disappointment. God can even handle your anger. But you can't handle it. You were not made to bear that. So we need to release it. You need to release it so God is free to move in your heart and life. So of all the things that I spoke about today, this is the one that I just want to go back over and say, guys, if you're disappointed because God didn't answer the way you thought He should have answered, can we say all things work together for the good? I'm not for sure why you've taken me down this path, but Lord, I just accept it. And I say, bring it on, Daddy, because you and I can handle anything. If anyone is here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I cannot, and I'm serious about this, I cannot imagine walking one day without Jesus. And I would love to introduce you to Him. I'd love for you to invite Him into your heart just with an uplifted hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but with an uplifted hand, I just want to lead in a sinner's prayer if that's necessary. Anybody here at all? Amen. Then I'm talking to the church. Father God, I come before You today, and Lord, this passage of Scripture has been pretty challenging. It's one of those upside kingdom things that I can't act like the world on this. I need to infuse my hardships and I need to infuse my difficulties with faith. And I haven't been doing that. I've been trying to figure it out on my own. And Lord, I'm just asking for Your help. I want to be faithful. And I want to interject faith into my circumstances. Lord, I'm sorry I've been upset with You. Lord, it's not Your fault, it's my fault. And I repent of that. I ask You to forgive me. And I'm asking You, Lord, just for Your arms to wrap around me right now. Because as a son, or as a daughter, I just need to feel Your embrace. I need to feel Your gentle, loving Spirit. So I'm asking You, Jesus, forgive me of this hardship. Forgive me of this thing I've allowed in my heart. And embrace me like the Father did the prodigal. Embrace me. Show me You love me. And Father, I'm getting ready to step out of this church where it's all safe. And I'm headed back to the world, which many times I feel like there's a target painted on my back. And Lord, I just need this word today to be buried into my heart so that I go through the difficulties with the faith that You are with me and working the glory in me. So Lord, I just submit to You. It's not my will. It's not even my life. It's Your life. Jesus, help me. Help me to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.